Hello, everyone. We will continue in our Bible study through the book of Mark. Okay, now chapter 2, verse 1. Notice here, in chapter 2, verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum. You can see where this is kind of a center of his operations. Again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. He's back. And word spread. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Now, this didn't make him mad or anything. He just wanted to make sure that he wasn't locked into just one location and he couldn't carry on with the work that God had given him to do. So now he's trapped, so to speak, at that particular time. And they were crowded in around the door and all around the house. Now look what happened. Well, he preached unto them while he had them there. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Here was someone who was paralyzed, basically, and bedridden. And his loved ones brought him there, hoping for healing. And when they could not come near unto him for the press and for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So they were carrying him in a bed, and they couldn't get anywhere near him, couldn't even get into the house. So what they did was somehow or the other figure out a way to get up on the roof, and it was probably a tile roof, and they pulled back some tile and pulled back some boards. And here was Jesus Christ in the house preaching and maybe standing at the door, and he hears this noise, and the roof starts opening up and the ceiling. And now they start letting this bed down with this man who's sick on it, probably with ropes, and let him down into the room where Christ was. We got to get him in there. We know that if we get him in there, he'll be healed. If we don't, he won't be. They had that kind of faith. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, they had that much faith that they would go to that lengths. He said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, your sins be forgiven you." In other words, if you have sinned and brought this on, you are forgiven and healed. If you have not sinned to bring this on, you've sinned in other ways. Whatever the case, your sins are forgiven you. You've shown the faith that's necessary for me to see that your sins are to be forgiven and you are to be healed. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, you know, the critics, the old crows sitting on the fence, clucking away, just trying to trap him and pick everything he said apart. And they were reasoning in their hearts. They didn't have the guts to say something, but they were there thinking it. And here's what they were thinking, verse 7. "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Can you imagine? They're sitting there thinking, he's blasphemed. He said his sins were forgiven. Who does he think he is? God's the only one who can forgive sins. Well, the next thing he did should have shown them, well, he was God. He was God in the flesh. Look what happened. Verse 8. "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason you these things in your hearts?" Now, that should have startled them right there. "Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise and take up your bed and go your way into your own house. And I also showed I have power to forgive sins. And all have sinned, so I forgave his sins. And if those sins contributed to or caused his sickness, that's forgiven too. Physical sins, spiritual sins, whatever the case may be, his sins are forgiven and he's healed. And I did it and you saw it and I've got the power to do it." Well, they should have been convinced, shouldn't they? They saw all of it. "Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth, authority on earth, to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic or the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way into your house." And they should have rejoiced. But did they? You see, they stirred up trouble later on. Verse 12, and immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We've never seen anything like this before. What an amazing thing. But the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and priests didn't feel that way. But the general population that was there did see it. Wouldn't this be something? Here's a man that's totally paralyzed on a bed, and he says, your sins are forgiven, you are healed, take up your bed and go your way. And that's what he did. Just got up, healthy, strong, picked up his bed, and walked out. What a thrill. Those times are coming again, and we're going to be a part of it. And he did that. And all those people saw that. Now, not all of them, you see, began to really repent and surrender to him at that time. But I think when the church was started and you saw how quickly it grew, a lot of the people that quickly began to be convicted and repented and were baptized and swelled the ranks of the church, I think, came from groups like this who saw these kind of things happen. And at the time, they believed it, but they were not convicted enough to deeply repent. But later on, when everything else happened, it started here and it finished with deep repentance and baptism. I think that's part of the way Christ laid the groundwork to build his church rather quickly and rather a large way to get it off to a powerful start. And so they were amazed, it says, and you would not forget something like that. We've never seen anything like this. Verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitudes resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs. He was at the tax office. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. That was Matthew, the one that wrote the book that we just read. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, did you see that? His house. So now he's going to sit down, he's going to have a meal at his house. He had a house in Capernaum. It came to pass that as Jesus started having a meal and dining in his house, who did he eat with? Many publicans, tax collectors, sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. So he's in his house. He's having his meal, and he's having all these people as his guests and at his table, and they're sitting there with him. Who are they? Well, they're people who are reviled by the population, tax collectors, sinners, publicans, and so on. There they are with him. Look what happened, verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? If he's so good, and he's who he says he is, and he's who you say he is, what's he doing eating with all those dregs of society in his own house? Can you answer that one? And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The righteous have already repented. I want to work with those who need to yet repent, sinners. And so I'm going to have them sit down. We're going to talk. And they want to talk. So we're going to have them here. You know, we don't preach the gospel just to righteous, holy people. We preach it to the whole world. And boy, there's some pretty rough people that hear it. But sometimes they do something about it. They repent. They want help. They change. And they come on into the church. That's what he told them. And he mentioned here that the people who are sick need help from a physician, not the people who are well. Now, he's not saying we ought to just run to doctors for everything and look to doctors and trust doctors and all that. We trust Jesus Christ and God the Father. He's the only one who can heal. But, you know, when you read this verse, it makes it plain. I mean, if a person chooses to go to a physician, that's their business. That's not a problem. They can go there and get some help. They can go there and get a good diagnosis or maybe get two or three doctors to give them a diagnosis. And maybe they can point out what they need to quit doing, what they need to start doing, and give them some help. And then they do their part. They get anointed. They trust God to heal them, but they do their part and get some advice from competent medical professionals, and then they can improve their health and even be healed by God. So that's what he said. These are the words of Jesus Christ. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. That's who needs the physician. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he was teaching a spiritual lesson here, but he also mentioned the physical principle. Verse 18. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, or were fasting and used to fast. They were fasting at this time. And they used to fast and make a big show of it. The Pharisees did. And some of the disciples of John, who apparently really didn't understand fully what repentance was all about, and they'd join in and get all self-righteous too, some of them would. And they came and they said unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples fast not? And maybe a lot of the disciples of John fasted properly and kept it to themselves, but the Pharisees didn't, and they just tried to bring them in with them, and probably some of the disciples kind of went along as well and hadn't been as deeply converted as it should be. How come your disciples don't fast? If you're so right and they're so right, how come they don't fast? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. They don't need to. They've got him there. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. He's talking about himself, of course. So they're not fasting to draw close to me. They're close to me right now. But when I'm taken away, they'll be fasting to draw close to me. But they don't need to right now. I'm here. See, that's why we fast. We fast to draw close to God. That's basically why we fast. We can mention other things in our prayers during our fasting and to humble ourselves before God, which enables us to be drawn close to him. But this shows you why we fast, so we can draw close to God. And so he said, when I'm gone, when I'm taken away from them, they'll fast then, but they don't need to right now. And the fast that these Pharisees were fasting didn't do any good anyway. It was just a big show of self-righteousness, which canceled out any good. Maybe the fasting helped them physically to maybe detoxify a little bit, but didn't help them spiritually. Just made them feel more self-righteous because they weren't doing it right and for the right reason. They weren't doing it to draw close to God. They were doing it to feel holy and try to show other people how holy they were. Verse 21, no man also sews a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up takes away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine does burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred or will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new bottles. Now, I went to great lengths to explain this when we went through the book of Matthew, so I won't take a lot of time to do it now. But this is talking about you're not going to receive God's Spirit if you remain the same old man, so to speak. Just like you don't take a piece of new cloth and put it in old garments, God's not going to give his Holy Spirit to an individual that does not become a new creature in Christ. Just like you don't take new wine and put it in old bottles or wineskins, and that new wine will start to ferment and stretch, and the old wineskins are stretched to the maximum, they'll just burst. But you put new wine in the new wineskins, and then the wineskins stretch and don't burst. You don't take the Holy Spirit and you don't take the knowledge of God and give it to people who are not changing, who are not growing, who are not repenting, who are not overcoming, who are not becoming a new man. They just stay the way they are. If they just stay the way they are and you give them the Holy Spirit and the new knowledge, it won't be used. In fact, it'll be confusing and it'll be a stumbling block, and it'll cause tremendous trouble and actually could just really ruin the individual. So therefore, that's not how God does it. But you give his Holy Spirit and you give this new knowledge to this individual, this man, this woman, who has become a new creature in Christ, a new man because they've repented, they've been baptized, And now they're ready to receive this new knowledge and put it to use. They're ready to receive the Holy Spirit and be led by it. And great fruit will be born instead of confusion, pain, suffering, and destructive things happening. That's the lesson here. Verse 23, and it came to pass that he went through the corn fields. A better translation here is the grain fields, wheat fields, grain fields, barley fields, on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. They were going through the countryside, and it was a Sabbath. They were probably trying to get to a place where they could have a peaceful, cool setting to have Sabbath services, and they were hungry. And they came to this field of barley, and they went through, and they would get a handful, and they would rub it together and blow the husk off, and it would be grains of wheat or barley, and they could just chew on them and eat them and drink some water, and it would be a nice little light meal for them on the Sabbath to keep them from being really hungry and distracted by that. So it came to pass that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the heads of grain, is a better translation. They weren't harvesting it. They didn't have a sack and a scythe and harvesting the grain and want to take it to market. They just got a little bit. It'd be like you're out on a walk on the Sabbath, maybe walking through your place, and maybe you've got some apple trees and pear trees, and you see a nice apple there, and you pull the apple, and you see a pear or two, maybe on the ground. You reach over and get them, wash them off, and eat them. There's nothing wrong with that. You might have a vineyard, and you're out for a walk, and you see some grapes that are just really nice, and you take a few from there, and you eat them. It's not a commercial harvesting operation. It's just taking a little bite of food. It's there. On the Sabbath, it's not breaking the Sabbath. There's no work involved. There's no sales involved. They're just eating the food that's there on the Sabbath for a meal. Nothing wrong with that. I know some people get a little bothered by going out to eat on the Sabbath, and you shouldn't do that all the time, and you shouldn't do it in a real loud place where there's no quiet and peaceful setting. And it shouldn't be just a regular thing, but from time to time, if Friday night or Sabbath evening, it still may be the Sabbath, you go to a very nice, clean place, and it's quiet, and you have a meal on the Sabbath, and you pay for it. As Mr. Armstrong has said, that's not wrong. And the Bible doesn't forbid that. But if it bothers you, that's okay. You don't need to do it. You don't have to do that. But if it doesn't bother you, that's okay to do that. And that's what they were doing here. It wasn't exactly the same where they were sitting in a restaurant and paying for it, but they were eating some food, and they were plucking some food, and they were getting enough to have a meal there on the Sabbath. And Christ was there, and there was nothing wrong with it. Verse 24, and the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have you never read? Remember how before I said that quite often I pointed it out, his answer would start by saying, have you not read? You are the expert. You talk about how you know the scriptures. Well, haven't you read this in the scriptures? Since you seem to know the scriptures so well, why don't you know this? That's what this statement is loaded with. Have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungry? He was hungry. He and they that were with him, they were fleeing from Saul. I explained this before. They were hungry, and he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them that were with him. Now, the priest gave them the bread to eat. It was the old bread that had been set out, not the brand new. They were hungry. Instead of just discarding it, he could see David was hungry. He was God's servant. He had his men with him. They were fleeing for their life. And the priest said, yes, you can have that. And so they got it and they ate it. And it was food and they ate it. And it was on the Sabbath. And he said, haven't you read that? And he gave also to them that were with him. The high priest gave it to David, and David gave it to his men and distributed it that way. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them that were with him. As I said, I've explained this before, but that's the brief explanation there. Now, this wraps it up right here. Here's the basic principle for what we just read in those two examples for doing the right thing. Verse 27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. See, this showbread was not holy like the ark. It was designated for a particular holy purpose, but it was not holy like the ark. And they didn't go in and just grab it and run. The priest gave it to them, God's high priest. And it says here, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And it was made for man to keep. It's not a burden. It's not some kind of bondage. The Sabbath is a wonderful day. It's a day of rest. It's a day of rejoicing. It's a day of special food and drink. It's a day of honoring God. It's made for man to keep and to rejoice and to rest. And it was made for man in order to help him have all those things. And so he said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Verse 28, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. It was made for the benefit of man. And when they're hungry and there's some food there and they need to eat and it's not going to be sold and it's not going to be gathered, it's just for a meal and it's on the Sabbath, that's a benefit that they can take advantage of in that circumstance and still keep the Sabbath and not break it. That's what Christ was saying. Now, you hear a lot about these churches that talk about the Lord's Day, the Lord's Day, the Lord's Day. Well, the Bible doesn't call the Sabbath the Lord's Day. It calls it the Sabbath day and the Sabbath. But if you really want to go that way, right here, you've got more basis for calling the Sabbath the Lord's Day than you do for calling Sunday the Lord's Day. Look what it says here. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Lord's Day. He's Lord also of the Sabbath. He created the Sabbath. His presence in it made it holy. And he made it for the benefit of man, not for the bondage of man. And so God blesses the Sabbath, and he allows man to keep it and to enjoy it. And from time to time, if there's a need or an unusual opportunity that would really add to rest and relaxation and enjoyment, like a meal, he can do that. So there's the answer and there's the balance in terms of keeping the Sabbath. We don't work, we don't sell, we don't buy. We rest, we worship God, we come to church, we honor him, we enjoy good food. But if your tire goes flat on your way to church, you can change the tire so you can get to church. And if you are traveling and you got to a place when the Sabbath started and you didn't have time to go get any groceries, and the next morning your family's hungry and the baby needs some milk, you can go get some food and have a meal and get the baby some milk under that circumstance. If your ox falls in the ditch, you don't go out there and say, you're really a good ox. If you can just hang on till the sun goes down, I'll pull you out. Otherwise, hasta la vista, you're gone. So long, been nice knowing you. No, you can get that ox out of the ditch. I saw on the news tonight a 1,500-pound bull fell into a big sinkhole, and they had to go try to get him out. And he was so heavy, they couldn't even lift him out with a crane, so they had to dig a ditch for him to walk out. And before he walked out, he took a nap, and when he got finished with a nap, then he walked out. In other words, if your ox falls in the ditch, you can get him out. Now, if he keeps falling in the ditch, you need to sell your ox or fill the ditch up. It's an unusual situation. But the Sabbath was made for man, so when those unusual situations come up, it's lawful to do good. But it's got to be done in a way that in no way infringes on or breaks the Sabbath. I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, but over the years, I've worked with people who didn't have the understanding they needed and didn't have a minister they could counsel with. And when we got there, they asked questions, and they said, I just came to believe, boy, on the Sabbath, I couldn't do anything except just stay right in bed and barely move. I didn't want to break the Sabbath. I said, well, no, you can get up and take a shower and shave and have a meal and go for a walk and keep the Sabbath holy and still do those things. And of course, they were happy to see that. So it's a balance. God is balanced. He wants us to be And we can be without breaking any of the laws and without stretching any of the principles and still have the abundant life he wants us to have. Okay, that brings us to Mark chapter 3. We'll stop there and pick it up there next time. This is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.